Our scripture reading is taken from Ephesians 1. It is only one sentence. Just one sentence is our scripture reading this morning. And it's Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3, and it goes clear through verse 14. Yes, that is one sentence. That's all it is. We will not try to read it in one breath. You follow along as I read. This passage is loaded with rich truth. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Now, your English Bible probably had a couple of periods in there, and so did mine. In the original language, that is one long sentence. And we want to study just a part of that. And before we do that, I would ask you to bow with me for prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your greatness, Your goodness, Your mercy, and Your grace, of which we've just been singing. And it's possible for us to be the recipients of Your great grace and mercy because of Your Son, who came, was born as a baby in a manger, grew to be a man, died on the cross, and rose victorious. Father, we thank You for that great truth and all the rich blessings and heavenly places that are ours because of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray now that You will open the eyes of our understanding, that we might get just a glimpse of this. Father, we acknowledge that it is impossible for us to exhaust these riches, let alone fully understand them. But we pray for the teaching ministry of Your Spirit to make plain to us the truths to which we want to respond with praise and worship and honor and adoration. To that end, Father, guide us as we study Your Word now, and we pray it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to take a look at the title of our study this morning. I think it's in the bulletin. It's also in your handout. God's gracious plan. God's gracious plan. God is the main subject. He has a plan. It is a master plan. God is not up there hoping that things will turn out and that we will cooperate. God's plan does not depend upon fickle men. If God's plan depended upon fickle men, it would be doomed for failure. It's God's plan. It is a marvelous plan. And because it's based on grace, we have entered into that plan through faith in Christ. God's gracious plan. Each one of those three words is important. Now, this plan is vast. It's rooted in what God did in eternity past. It's being carried out in the present. And it will culminate in the future. It's an eternal plan. And these three tenses, the past, the present, and the future, are all woven into this text, this long sentence. Something else about this plan, it involves all three members of the Trinity. And that's also woven into this one long sentence, verses 3 through 14. And that's kind of an overview of this sentence. Now, last time we saw the summary of God's master plan, and that was verse 3. Let me read verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's a summary of this long sentence, verses 3 through 14. The key phrase are those two words, that little prepositional phrase, in Christ. In Christ. That is the position of every born-again child of God. It is a marvelous, marvelous concept that is hard for us to comprehend, but it is real nevertheless, that we are in Christ, we are in union with Christ. Just before Christ died, he spoke to his disciples in John 14:20. And he told his disciples that after his death and the coming of the Holy Spirit, he said this, "You will know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." You in me, and I in you. There is a special union that exists between the believer and his Lord. It's not a physical union. It is a spiritual union, and it's described by that little phrase, in Christ. We're going to be talking about that a lot in Ephesians because it is repeated over and over again just in this first chapter. But it is talking about that union that we have with Christ. Now, how did we get into that marvelous position of being in Christ? How did we get there? Well, believe me, it's not some fly-by-night afterthought that God had. It was planned in eternity past. In eternity past. And that's the focus of the verse that we want to look at this morning. I hope your thinking cap is on. If it isn't, ask God to put it on for you, because you're going to need it. And this is heavy, heavy truth. And we need to focus and we need to concentrate. If you didn't get to bed till 2 o'clock this morning, you're going to really have a problem. But ask God to overcome that as well as we study this. Now, let me read the verse that we want to look at this morning. This is God's plan, especially as it relates to eternity past. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, there's that concept, in him, that's Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. This passage introduces us to the subjects of election and predestination. Election and predestination are very closely tied together. Those are controversial subjects. Right within our group, there are no doubt many different ideas. When we had prayer with the men this morning, I just threw out this question. What comes to your mind when you hear the words election and predestination? And it was interesting to hear the comments of the men. One of the words that came up right away was arguments. That's exactly right. That's because there are a lot of different ideas and opinions about the subject of election and predestination. And one example of how people respond to that, and this didn't come out in our discussion with the men, I don't want to cast light on that. But one of the responses that people have, and it's probably represented here, is, I don't believe in it. I don't believe in it. Now, that would be fine, except for one problem. It's in the Bible. The Bible teaches it. And yet there are some who say, I don't believe in election and predestination. Well, if you say you believe the Bible, how can you say, I don't believe in election and predestination? Well, you don't want to be in that group because the Bible teaches it. There's another position. This is a lot more common. And that is, I believe in those, election and predestination, but it's those election and predestination, they are based on God knowing what men would do, and so he chose and predestined those who would someday believe. It's very common. It's very common. The problem with that is that it essentially means that man chooses himself, and it's all up to man. And it puts man in charge, not God. And that places God's master plan at the mercy of men, and it disregards men's sinfulness, and it degrades God. That's awful. And so we don't want to go that route either. And so we just want to look at the scripture. And I'm not going to use any handles that are placed on different positions because that creates more confusion, does more harm than good. We just want to see what God's word says about these two words. And I say right at the outset, we're not going to answer all the questions. I may raise some questions you never had before we get down to this morning. That's the nature of this subject. So I invite you to come along as we see what God's word actually says. Let's ask several questions and let the Bible answer. First of all, question one, what is election? Now, we'll spend extra time on this first question. What is election? We need to define our terms. It says in verse 4, right at the beginning, he chose us in him. The word chose is the word election. It means to select. It means to elect. It means to pick out, to choose, to hand pick. That's what that word means. Elsewhere in your Bible, you can find places where this same word, root word, is translated elect. And when we start talking about those two Bible words, election and predestination, the reactions are interesting. One reaction is that people are repulsed by that. And that's because election and predestination are repulsive to the human nature. They are repulsive to natural man. And many believers find these hard to accept. The Bible statements about these two words in some ways are really quite simple and quite clear, but it's hard to receive. And so someplace between understanding the meaning of the word and then accepting it, there's this gap, and that's where the hassle takes place. The grammar that's used here for the word chose, the way it's constructed, it tells us that God chose out for himself and no one else was involved. So that means, that's the grammar. In other words, it's not God saying, you're such a nice person and I know you're going to be a nice person that I believe you deserve all these spiritual blessings and I'm going to plan for you to have all these spiritual blessings because I see you're going to be a nice person. That's not what this is. God didn't draw straws. God made the choice apart from any outside influence. In other words, nobody was standing beside God whispering in his ear and say, choose me, choose him, don't choose him, don't predestinate him. Notice the end of verse 5. It says there that he predestined us, and at the end of the verse 5 it says, according to the good pleasure, the good intention of his will. It is his sovereign, gracious choice. And so the very grammar that's used here demands that we understand this, that God is making a choice, And he's leaving no room for human pride or human credit or human merit. It doesn't allow for any of that. That can really bother us. But it shouldn't. It shouldn't. God has always operated that way. He does everything according to His will and His mind. I have a series of references in your notes. We're not going to look these up. You know, the nation of Israel was elect. We see that in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Israel was elect. And if you look at the context there, God says to Israel, it wasn't because you were small, it wasn't because you were special that I loved you, it's just because I chose to love you. And so He chose them, He elected them. Certain angels are said to be elect in 1 Timothy 5:21. Elect angels. Christ is said to be elect in 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Same word is used. Certain believers are chosen for certain ministries in Acts 9:15. And then in Acts 13:48, the body of Christ is formed by God's choosing, God's election. That's how the body of Christ is formed. And so God operates this way in many ways, in many areas. And you can look at those verses and study that on your own. Every careful student of Scripture knows that this theme runs through the Bible, that salvation is of God. Salvation is of God. Let me just show you an example of that, and let's look at a couple passages here. First one is in John 1. John 1. Just to see a couple passages that teach us that God works of His own choice, of His own will. Salvation is of God. Look in John 1, the Gospel, verse 11 and 12 and 13. 1 John 11, 1:11. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as did receive Him, to them He gave the right, the power, to become the children, the sons of God, even to those who believe in His name. And usually we stop there, but look at the next verse, verse 13. Who were born, not of blood, not a physical thing, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not the will of man. It originates with God. He initiates it. I'll let you look up the rest of those verses on your own. Now teach that same thing there. And now let me just give you those. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, 2 Timothy 2:10, and 2 Thessalonians 2:13 speak of that same concept. And we won't look those up here this morning. In a sense, folks, the question with these two issues, these two subjects of election and predestination, the question is not, do we believe in these? There's a bigger question. And the bigger question is this. Are we willing to let God be God? That's really the question. The doctrine of election allows God to be God. It puts God in charge. Salvation depends upon God, not upon men. And if salvation depends upon men, then we have to read Ephesians 1 verse 3 like this. You have Ephesians 1 3? If we get some credit, if it's not all of God, then you have to read Ephesians 1 3 like this. Blessed be me. That's not what it says, is it? Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gets all the glory and He gets all the praise because it originates with Him. Starts with Him. So, do I believe in election? Yes, I believe the Bible. Do I believe God chooses people to be saved before they were ever born? Yes, I believe the Bible. But what about man's will? Does he have one? Yes, the Bible clearly teaches that. Do I believe that whosoever will may come? Yes. Jesus said, Him that comes to me, I will in no way cast out, John 6, 37. It says in Romans 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible teaches absolute sovereignty of God and election, and it also teaches that man is personally responsible to trust Christ. But somebody objects and says, that's a contradiction. Yes, that may seem to be opposites, and those don't seem to fit together to us. But get this. It's not a problem to God. It's a problem in our minds. But not to God. Because God teaches both in His Word. So if somebody asks you, which do you believe in? Absolute election and predestination, or that man has a will and is responsible? Answer, I feel very strongly both ways. That's right. The Bible teaches both, and when I come to one, I will preach it. And when it comes to another one, I will preach that. Do I fully understand that? No, I surely don't. I don't fully understand the Trinity either. But we believe it. God is God and I am not, and He can do some things I do not fully understand, and I need to accept that. If I fully understood everything, I would be God, and then we would all be in big trouble. But God is God. God is God. And it is crucial, I want you to latch on to this, it is crucial that you resist the temptation to go clear to one extreme and deny the other, or the other extreme and deny the other. You need to resist that. That is often done. You also need to resist the temptation to find some middle ground between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, because if you try to find some middle ground, what you're going to do is destroy both. So let the tension be there. Let the tension be there. Don't worry about it. So what is election? It is God choosing for Himself those who belong to Him. And a question was asked this morning. The men asked the question. I made a little mental note of that. So if that's the case, then why do we have missions at all? If you're thinking, of that question. We're not going to address that this morning, but the subject of predestination comes up later again in this same chapter. We'll talk about it then. I think we're going to talk about that. So it's a valid question, and it has a very good answer. And so what is election? It is God choosing for Himself those who belong to Him. This is inseparably linked to predestination. Verse 5, the first part of the verse, you'll notice, He predestined us. And it's literally having predestined us. And some of your Bibles say that. Having predestined us. Those go together. And that explains the manner in which election was accomplished through predestination. Now let's talk about that word. To predestine means to mark out. In fact, it's a two-part word. And the second part of the word means horizon. We get our English word horizon from it. Horizon is where the earth stops and the sky begins, and the sky stops and the earth begins. To mark out, to determine ahead of time. And the word, there's a prefix on front of that word, and it means to determine beforehand. To predestine means to set or determine beforehand. And so the destiny is marked out. It is determined beforehand. It is set beforehand. That has so many implications. So many wonderful implications. One of those is that it brings out the fact that God's plan takes us all the way. Takes us all the way. It's perfect. It's complete. Without Him, we would never come to Him. And without Him, we would never make it all the way. Now I want you to look at another passage of Scripture. It's over in Romans. Romans chapter 8. Back up to Romans 8. God's plan takes us all the way. It is perfect. It is complete. Follow as I read, not only that familiar verse 28, but also the two verses that follow, which are really crucial. Romans 8, 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For, because, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. I want you to notice, the ones that he called, that he foreknew, he also glorified, and he goes the whole gamut, and there's no fallout along the way. There's no leakage. Everyone that he calls, he glorified. It's complete. It goes all the way. And that word predestined encompasses that concept. Without him, we would never come to him. And without him, we would never make it all the way. It's not like God casts a vote for you, the devil casts a vote against you, and you cast the deciding vote. Is that what this says? No. No. That makes you and God and the devil equal. Is that what you want? I don't. Absolutely not. Folks, election and predestination teach us that God is in charge. He's in charge from beginning to end. And praise God for that great, great truth. And so, the meaning of election and predestination is not complicated. It is very simple. Our problem is that we can't understand how that fits together with man's responsibility. But again, sovereign election and man's responsibility are inseparable parts of salvation. And it is only the infinite mind of God that knows how they work together fully. We do know that outside of Jesus Christ, man is spiritually dead. He is totally incapable of calling upon God. We're going to see it in chapter 2 that man is dead. We read in Romans 3:11 that there is none that seeks after God. You know why that is? Because dead people aren't seeking anything. That's right. And so Romans 3:11 says there is none that seeks after God. And that's why that glorious truth in John 6:44, Jesus says, "No man comes to me except the Father draws him." It's a work of God. And so apart from a work of God, in his blinded, dead heart, man cannot, will not place faith in Jesus Christ. But God's gracious plan gives life to the dead and draws them to himself in saving faith. Now, folks, that should call forth from us heartfelt praise to God. Question 2. When did election take place? You have the answer right there in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, it happened in eternity past. What a staggering truth. This goes all the way back before Genesis 1, verse 1. Billions and billions of years ago, God laid out his master plan. And I think of Acts 15:18, where it says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Known unto God are all his works. And that includes all the details. What he would do, how he would do it, and who would be saved. There are no accidents with God. What is history? History is his story. Now, in the flesh, we balk at that. But you know, when you stop and think, we should be eternally grateful for that. Think about it. Would you rather that it be left up to man or to chance? That's the alternative. That's the alternative. Thank God for this truth. As a child of God, you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Jesus said in John 15:16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And that's the same root word there. We would never choose him apart from the fact that he first chose us. And you know, when John Newton saw this truth, he wrote that wonderful song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." It's a grace, God's amazing grace. And we can only bow in worship and praise and adoration of our great God. Aren't you thankful that God's plan is not some hit or miss operation? Aren't you glad that God is not up there sweating out, hoping that some will get saved? No. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are part of something which God had all planned out billions and billions of years ago before you even arrived on the scene. Question 3. What is the motive behind election? Why did God do this? 3 phrases tell us in our text, and we're going to jump around here. Right at the end of verse 4 are the 2 words, in love. Some of your Bibles may have it at the beginning of verse 5, but look at those 2 words, in love. That's the first phrase that tells us what motivated God to choose us. All of this happened in the realm, in love. In the realm, in the sphere of love. Love moved God to send His only begotten Son into the world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What a theme for this time of the year. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What manner of love it is. And folks, it is an out of this world brand of love that moved God to choose us. Human love looks around and says, oh, there's somebody that looks lovely. There's somebody that's been nice to me. I think I'm going to love them. That's human love. It is not divine love. God loved us before we ever got here, and He knew all about us. It wasn't, you know, there's some good possibility. I'm going to take my chances with that one. No, He knew you were a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner, that I was the same, and He loved us. And that motivated Him to choose us. There's a second phrase that gets a hint of the motive. It's in verse 6. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us. Freely bestowed on us. That phrase has grace oozing all over the place in it. The words freely bestowed come from the root word for grace. And you could render that, God has graced us with grace. It emphasized the fact that we didn't deserve it. And God was moved by His gracious love. And He elected, He predestined us in His sovereign grace. It was nothing we deserved. You know, some people think that election and predestination are cold, harsh doctrines. Not so. Not so. It all comes from God's gracious, undeserved love for us. We deserved hell, but God in sovereign love chose us. Look at your sin. Look at your worthlessness. And then remember that even before you existed, God loved you and chose you. And now He has brought you into personal relationship with Himself. Does that sound cold and harsh? Absolutely not. There's another phrase. It's in verse 5 that speaks of God's motive. Let me read verse 5, the whole verse. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ to Himself. According to the good pleasure, the kind intention of His will. That little phrase. The kind intention or the good pleasure of His will. That's like opening a window and giving us a peek into the heart of God in drawing us to Himself. His good pleasure. The same word is used in verse 9. According to His good pleasure, His kind intention. God did it because it pleased Him. It was pleasing to Him. You know, a number of times in the Old Testament, it speaks of God doing His will. God doing His will, and that will pleases Him. For example, it says in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise His Son. It says in Psalm 115, verse 3, that God is in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases. And again, I have other references there. You can look those up on your own. Psalm 135, 6 and Isaiah 46, 10 and Daniel 4, 35. They talk about God doing what He pleases. And so, folks, this is not a picture of our Heavenly Father grimly carrying out His eternal plan. No, that's all we have here. No, it is a gracious, generous Father who enjoys giving His riches to His child. And in verse 5, it's called the adoption of sons. There's a whole sermon in that phrase. The adoption of sons. It pleased God to draw us to Himself and give us the full rights and privileges of sonship. You know, the beautiful thing about our salvation is that we are born into God's family, but we're also adopted into God's family. And the thing that brings out that it's adopted into God's family is that it means that we have the full rights of sonship, the privileges of being His sons because we're in Christ. And to be adopted as a son means God is my Father. And I can call Him Abba, Father. And the word Abba is a term of great endearment. Sometimes people use the word daddy. I struggle with that one because it's too casual. But it's a term of great endearment. In Romans 8, verses 15 and 16 uses those lines. That's the motive behind election. Gracious, gracious love. Question 4. What is the foundation of election? How could God do this? On what grounds? You see, here's the dilemma. Here's the dilemma. God is absolutely holy. He is all-powerful, and He is self-sufficient. We are sinful, unholy, weak, and insufficient. Now, how is a holy God going to bring us into relationship with Himself without violating that perfect character? Something has to give. Something has to give. And so that's the question that we're asking here. How can a holy God choose us and bring us into eternal relationship with Himself? And so we have several things in this little section here, phrases that we get the answer to that. First of all, in verse 5, it says, He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. There you have the grounds. Through Jesus Christ. That means by instrumentality of. It means by means of. He predestined us through the means, through the instrumentality of Jesus Christ. The word there means is the idea of passing between two objects. That's the word there. It's a little short word, dia. It's something passing through between two objects like A mediator. And it is through or by means of Jesus Christ that it's possible for a sinner to be adopted into God's family. Now later in the book, this will be discussed in greater detail. Because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, we can enter into relationship with the holy God of the universe. That's the foundation of election. We get a second phrase that tells us about the grounds of this in verse 4. Again, we have the prepositional phrase, in Him. Verse 4, in Him. Chose us in Him. That's the result of what Christ did. We're brought into union with Christ. God could not bring us into His family unless and until the sin issue has been resolved. The sin issue must be resolved. It must be dealt with to the satisfaction of an absolutely holy God. And Christ resolved that sin issue, and now God sees us in Christ, clothed with His righteousness. Did you hear that? I should have shouted that at the top of my voice. Let me read it again. Listen carefully. Christ resolved that sin issue, and now God sees us in Christ clothed with His righteousness. When we lived out west, we had several of our members of the church who had cowherds. They were farmers, ranchers. They had cowherds. And calving season is in the spring. After it warms up a little bit and it gets comfortable before it gets hot and a lot of rain, right in between there in the spring is calving season. And I often enjoyed riding with one of our ranchers, and I would go out there on a day when they were in the middle of the calving season and just see these baby little calves just bouncing around. Just wonderful thing. Exciting. Beautiful. God's creation. Well, what happens in calving season often is that they end up with a calf without a mommy because the cow died in giving birth or something. And so, or a cow dies or a calf dies. And so there are times when a cow has to adopt another calf that belongs to another cow. But here's the problem. A cow will not accept another calf. They won't feed them. They'll reject them. They'll kick them away. They'll butt them away. They refuse to feed them. And so what the farmer would do, the rancher would do, he would skin the dead calf that had died. And he'd take that skin and he'd wrap it around that other calf that no longer had a mommy. And he would tie that skin to that calf. And then that mommy, who had no calf, would accept and feed and nourish that calf. That's right. I've seen it. So that's what the rancher would do. Our righteousness is like that. When that cow smelled the skin of its calf, it would accept that calf because it was in the skin of another calf. Our own righteousness is like filthy rags before a holy God. It is unacceptable. It is to be rejected because of our sin. But Christ bore our sin on the cross so He could clothe us with the righteousness, His righteousness, and thus God sees us clothed in His righteousness. And thus we are, and here's our third phrase that describes how God could do this in verse 6, right at the end of the verse. We're accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is Christ. The Father called Jesus my beloved Son at His baptism. He called Him my beloved Son at the triumphal entry, or I'm sorry, at the transfiguration in Matthew 3:17 and 17:5. Some of your Bibles translate this. We are accepted in the Beloved. It's a good translation. And it speaks of a close personal relationship, that word Beloved. It is a beautiful picture. Christ is the beloved Son. He's the beloved. And we are in the beloved. And so the Father loves us like He loves His Son. Because we're clothed in His righteousness. And so we're called beloved. For example, 1 John 3 verse 1 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It's the same word. It's the same word. Isn't that wonderful? God elected and predestined us to this. What precious, precious truth. That brings us to question 5. What is the purpose? What is the result of election? And this is so good. This is so good. If you have been napping so far this morning, now is the time to come to. This is the time. Here comes a climax. And the purpose has a man word side, that's secondary, and it has a God word side, that is primary. Let's look at each one of these. First of all, let's talk about the man word side of this purpose, this result. And we have to back way up to verse 4 again and pick up a line that we missed earlier. And it's in verse 4 when it says, He chose us so that we would be holy and blameless before Him. By the way, the word holy there is the same word that is translated saint in verse 1. Same word. Set apart. That we would be holy and blameless before Him. That's why God chose you. That's the reason. That's the purpose. You cannot stand before God You cannot live with God for eternity apart from this. It cannot happen. You have to be holy and without blame. But this is not something to which you attain. It's something that you have in Christ. It's your position in Christ. And God sees you completely holy, completely set apart, and spotless. You cannot attain to that in this life, but that's how God sees you when you're in His Son. And so I believe this is talking about our position. Our practice flows out of that. You will never be completely holy and blameless in practice this side of heaven. But you are completely holy and blameless in your position because you're in Christ. And of course, our practice doesn't always reflect this. But as we grow in Christ's likeness, our lifestyle is more and more set apart for God, and we begin to experience victory over temptation to sin. And it's not to gain acceptance, but because we have acceptance in Christ. That's the manward side. Now let's talk about the Godward side of the purpose for which God chose us. This is verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. There it is. There it is, folks. That's the ultimate primary purpose and result of God's master plan of redemption. Earlier I said that God is the main subject of this long sentence. It's all about Him and all about His master plan. By His grace, we fit into that. And here's where it's all headed, to the praise of His glory. Three times in this passage, this long sentence, He uses that phrase. It's in verse 6. It's in verse 12, to the praise of His glory. And it's again in verse 14, to the praise of His glory. Glory. What is glory? Glory is the character of God on display. And the greatest display of God's character is not creation, the universe, though that does display His glory, His character. No, the greatest display of the character of God is the plan of redemption. You were created to bring glory to God. And the purpose of election and predestination is to bring glory to God. And so when we think of this great plan, it is eternal, it is complete, it is perfect, it is all of God, it is gracious, and it's beyond our full comprehension. All we can do is bow and humbly praise the God who is our Father. That's what we need to do. Please don't get all hung up trying to figure out election and predestination. If you get all hung up on that, you're going to miss the whole point. It's hard to fully understand that. I know that. I identify with that. But accept what the Word sets forth. Don't water it down. If you try to water it down, you're going to detract from God's glory and you're going to glorify man. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. And if this passage does not bring forth worship, we've missed the whole point. The purpose of election and predestination is to give all the glory to God. And if we denounce that, if we reject that, we detract from God's glory. And our response to this should not be to respond in skepticism, but say, Lord, I don't fully understand it, but I see it's taught in Your Word, and I give You praise that You've actually made it possible for me as a sinful human being, an insufficient, weak human being, to give glory to You when I am in Christ. Now maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering, I'm not sure I'm elect. I'm not sure I'm predestined. Well, don't worry about that. The invitation that is before you right now comes from the lips of Jesus Himself. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else. Look to Him. Those are synonyms for faith. Come. Look. Trust Him. Depend upon Him for your eternal salvation. And you can be a part of His family by faith in Jesus Christ. And you have that perfect position in Christ. If you've never come to that place, if you're not at that point, you have question about that, come up here afterwards. The elders are going to be here. And they would love to share with you from the Word of God how you can know that you belong to Him. Let's stand together as we close with prayer. Father, we pray for Jesus' sake, for the sake of Your honor, for Your glory. We desire to give You praise and honor. May that be our desire. May that be our passion. And Father, we want that to be the case even though we don't fully understand. But we do understand that Christ came, He died for our sins, and He rose again victorious. That he that believeth on Him is not condemned, and he that believes not is condemned already. That he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and that he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So, Father, we pray for the one who is here this morning, who has not placed faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Lord, I pray that You'll open that heart and give that person no rest till they rest by faith in the finished work of Christ. Father, we thank You that even though we don't understand all these details, yet we do know that You do all things well. You do all things perfectly. We thank You that the Word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. Father, we thank You for those rich truths, and we rest by faith in those. Lord, we pray that You'll give us that trust, that dependence upon You, that allows us to live lives of victory over temptation to sin. And we thank You that it's possible because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Lord, give us a growing understanding of this marvelous truth of what it means to be in Christ. And then, Lord, I just pray that You'll take these truths, drive them through our hearts. Lord, strike from our memories of things that we shouldn't remember, don't need to remember, and impress upon us the truths that we need to claim and rest on, upon which we need to build our lives. And now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Christ Jesus our Lord. To Him be glory both now and ever. Amen.